Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 25 through 34. This is a scripture has been preached from who knows how many times through the years and centuries of time. It's about a woman. We do not even know her name. In fact, it simply calls a certain woman. In Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus said, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had touched this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Appreciate everyone being here this morning. Good to see Mike here this morning as well. I'm going to talk about something that I feel that every one of us in this sanctuary, those that's watching by streaming, have had an encounter with this. Let me speak to you this morning about the power of feeble faith. The power of feeble faith. We all know and can quote Hebrews chapter 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, that vague thing that preachers preach about. Faith, did you say preacher? Tell me more. It's kind of vague. It doesn't tell me everything that I need to know. Faith, that elusive word that seemingly cannot be defined. How do you define faith? Substance of things hoped for. That aspect of my life that often seems absent. Faith, did you say, pastor, seems oftentimes it is absent within my life. I've heard said and preached that if I just had a little more faith, God could work. I've heard people tell other people who are sick, well, if you just had faith, God would heal your body. When do you know when you have enough faith? I'll tell you honestly, I don't. I don't know when I have enough faith. You might know when you have enough faith. Is there a faith gauge on the soul that indicates either empty or full? One thing I like about cooking a turkey, especially a butterball turkey, has a little gauge stuck in it. Tells me when that little red thing pops up, turkey's done. No guesswork. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a little gauge in us and go, gauge is full, faith is at the brim. You're ready to tackle anything that comes along your way. But we don't have a gauge. No, we don't. We don't know whether we're half full or half empty sometimes of faith. But how is it that God could work with faith as weak as mine is? How does God work with faith as weak as mine is? How is it that God could fulfill what he wants with just using feeble faith? And I'm speaking to all of us here that understands what feeble faith is. We just feel like that we don't have enough faith, and we don't know when that we have the faith to believe on whatever it might be that we need God to move upon. Now, the opposite of that is found in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 22. Romans 4, 19, 22. The opposite of that is what we read about with Abraham. And being not weak in faith. Abraham was not weak in faith. Great for Abraham. Listen to what it says. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, that was God, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Great, Abraham. I want to applaud you for that. And I got to tell you, though, sometimes I just have some feeble faith. Sometimes we just hope God will do it. Hope God will come through. And there are moments in your walk and my walk with God that you cannot even relate to the scriptures of faith of Abraham. You cannot imagine walking to the top of the mountain, challenging the prophets of Baal for my God to answer by fire. You cannot imagine. There's days I can't imagine. There's some Red Seas I really need to open up. Do you have any type of Red Seas that you need to open up in your family, in your health, or whatever it is? Can you imagine standing there all night long with a rod in your hand? I don't even have a rod. Waiting on the wind to blow, the waters to stack up on either side. That's a great thing, and God does those things, and God does honor that, I know. Can't imagine standing on the top of the mountain challenging Baal's prophets. You cannot imagine walking to the Red Sea and stretching for the rod and suddenly God parting the water for a safe passage when, God, I've been praying for so long and it seems like you're not hearing, or heaven is brassed over and nothing happening. Perhaps you're thinking, I just do not fit in with Abraham's crowd. I just don't fit in with Elijah's group and with Moses' types. A lot of people probably don't even show up to church because they feel like they don't even, you know, fit in with the church group. That church is a faithy type of a people. They're, you know, always talking about faith and what God can do. And I don't know, because I can't see anything he's done for me as yet. Hey, have you ever attended an air show? Have you gone to an air show? I see some hands here. Wow. Give me the next slide, Dirt. Let's look at something here. Now, that's an F-18 Super Hornet. wings swept back. Anybody know what's below that F-18? A crop duster. It's amazing to notice the power of the jets as they fly by you in formation. And it's just amazing. Such precision, such carefulness, such power. And have you ever seen these super planes like this F-18? Thunderbirds use these kind of planes for their exhibition, and the Navy Blue Angels fly them, and it's breathtaking in the flight and the procedure that they do, and the power of those engines go flying by. Flying about 50 feet off of the runway, they roar with power. They fly upside down. They fly sideways. They just do all kinds of things. But perhaps at that same air show, there were planes that were basically crop dusters. So what are you doing in the air show? What? You don't belong here. You don't have the power. You don't have the might. You're not zooming by. You're not doing tricks in the air. You're just puttering along. If you are one of those F-18 faith enough to send sonic booms throughout heaven, I salute you. If you don't have F-18 faith, I understand. Maybe your faith fits the crop duster category like mine does sometimes. Maybe you're a lot like me. You aren't flashy. You fly low below the radar. You seem to cover the same ground a lot, and some mornings it's tough to get out and crank the old coal engine. This morning I could barely move. Oh God, why isn't it 75 degrees outside? I can move a lot better in 75 degree weather. At 13 degrees, I tend to sort of freeze. Sometimes if I face a problem, I tend to freeze at the face of the problem. Sometimes when I feel a pain somewhere that I don't understand where it's coming from, I just kind of freeze up like, oh God, what's that now? Have you ever been there? Maybe you said this morning. You might be there right now, I don't know. But somehow I just have a suspicion that I'm not only the only one who has trouble with their faith. You say, you're the preacher, the pastor. I know. My wife tells me on Sunday morning, I need to get up because I'm the pastor. You got to be there. I do? Yeah, you got to get there. Okay. We all feel like that sometimes, don't we? We do. We have trouble with our faith. I do have faith, but at times it's just a little bit feeble. Forgive me, but I'll not be preaching to the F-18s this morning. I'm going to preach to the crop dusters this morning. Do we have any crop dusters in here? I mean, that flies low and slow. I come into church sometimes on a Sunday morning, I look at the congregation, I say, we're just a bunch of crop dusters. We're flying low and slow this morning. And sometimes we just can't get the airspeed up. We can't get the faith up. We just can't get that distance of height that we really want. And this is what brings me to this portion of scripture that has been preached so many times, and I just want to put a little different twist on it this morning. It's not really a twist, but it's real reality to it. A certain woman The Bible declares to us that there was a certain woman, a woman who had endured an illness for 12 long years. Well, how long is 12 long years? We read in the Bible, but it's 4,383 days. It's 144 months. It's 624 weeks. It's 1,592,000 hours. There's nights I've woke up early in the morning and said, will this night ever end, or this morning ever end? When will it get to coffee time? When will it get to where I can get up and get some coffee this morning? I'm awake and I can't go back to sleep. It's long enough to graduate from high school when you start over here and end over there. It's long enough to become a doctor. It's long enough to exhaust all of your resources on physicians and healthcare. It's long enough to physically exhaust and socially ostracize a person from society. It is long enough to feel the breath of the creditors coming to take things away because of a lack of money to pay them, because you spent it all on the doctors. It's long enough to have all hope wrestled away from you. It's long enough for there only to be and remain just a little bit of feeble faith. The real humanity, the real reality of life is sometimes we live our whole life just in a little bit of feeble faith. It's the only thing we've got. And it's shaky at best. Consider with me this woman. She is young, vibrant, healthy. She has a number of friends, close friends, friends who enjoyed her company. She has her eyes set for one of the young men in the synagogue. She is full of life, full of hope, full of aspiration. She has a warm home with parents who just love her. She is the apple of their eye. There's nothing that they would not do for her. And all of that, just like your life and my life, things will come along and will change things. All that was changed with one dreadful hour in her life. She suddenly finds herself in the clutches of a body that is violated by a sickness. You're violated by something that comes in called sin. Wasn't counting on it, wasn't looking for it, but sin comes in and begins to wreck and tear your life apart. The issue of the blood and the refuge, it wouldn't stop. At first, she calmly talks to herself. Maybe it went like this: There is nothing to fear. This will pass and I'll be fine. But the problem is it doesn't. Nor does yours. It persists for a month, for 2 months, for 6 months. It continues, and soon she informs her mother of the difficulty she's going through in her body. Her mother is so devastated because of the nature of the illness of her daughter. Sometimes things will attack you and afflict you that will shock your family, will shock your friends, and you can't seem to control it. It's there, and it's affecting your life. How do I get through this? Her mother finds it difficult to understand how this happened, what took place. How can my daughter be rendered unclean? The Old Testament law stated that she was unclean. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 through 27, rendered her unclean because of this affliction. There was nothing higher than the law. What the law determined was clean was clean. What the law determined was unclean was unclean. And this position of being unclean, this young woman soon found that she was barred from the synagogue. She couldn't go worship there. She couldn't enter the temple. Can I tell you something about the grace and the mercy of God? When that veil in the temple split from the top to the bottom, when Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary said, "It is finished," it meant that me, a sinner, could come into the presence of God, which once I was barred from His presence. The marvelous thing about the New Testament is that God accepts the hurting and the feeble faith. He delights in the repairing of the broken. He looks like a puzzle, finding the pieces to put back together. Oh, it may show some cracks in the vase where it was all glued back together, but it's back together. The mother begins to feel the stigma that will be associated with her daughter's illness. What will Dad say? How will he react? What will the neighbors think? What will the synagogue think? In all of our lives, we face the same thing. Something happens in our life when we start wondering about, well, what is somebody going to think about this? How are people going to react to me because of this, and they find out this or my life? And so we oftentimes, and I want to tell parents something here this morning. Parents in the church, turn your children loose with God. Encourage them, be involved with the church, with the music program, with Sunday school, whatever it is. Don't hold your children back lest you're afraid that they're going to make a spectacle of themselves, whatever. Turn them loose in faith and relationship with God. See what God can do with their lives. See what God can perform in their situations. I know I can tell you from personal experience, being a pastor and raising children, we'd hold maybe Doug back or Craig back a little bit because we didn't want the church to think that we're promoting our kids. We don't wonder what the people are going to think about our kids being put up front and whatever. And so we would hold them back. We get so enamored about what people think about us or about our children, about our life, about our sickness, about our afflictions, about the trials, the tests that we go through. Over the following months, both daughter and mother began to try to treat this sickness. They tried everything, the Talmud, the writings of the rabbis. In the writings of the Talmud, they would try the things. Portion of a Jewish law written by the rabbis had no less than 11 cures for this specific illness that this woman was going through in her body. No less than 11 specific things they said that she could do. The Talmud stated, take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of almond the same, of corcus the same, let them be bruised together, in other words, ground together, and given in wine to the woman that she has the issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from the flux. You know, we get a lot of advice from a lot of people. I said, you get a lot of advice from a lot of people. This is what you should do. This is how you should handle that. This is what you need to do, blah, 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 blah. Well, it's not working. Well, try this. Boil some onions and some wine. That'll try that one. If that does not cure you, set her in a place where 2 ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come behind her and frighten her and say, arise from the flux. In another place, the Talmud stated, carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in summer and a cloth rag in the winter. With all of these proceedings, her faith began to waver. And all the things that people try to advise you over, and your faith begins to waver. All the things, and you go to one person, ask them their opinion, and you try 10 to 15 to 20, 30 people, what do you think about this? And when they get all done, your situation is not any better than when you first started. Hopeful that each could help her to recover, but all to no avail. In fact, notice what Mark chapter 5, verse 26 has to say. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Doctors have their place. Doctors can do marvelous things. But I've been shuffled around from one doctor. If I hiccup, oh my goodness, you hiccup. Well, you need to go see the hiccup doctor. I don't want to go see the hiccup doctor. Oh, you got that? Well, you need to go see that doctor. I think those doctors are in cahoots. I think they're trying to keep each one in business, you know, just specialist this, specialist that. All it came in was for a hangnail. And now you got me going to six different doctors. My wife tells me, you need to speak up. I love my wife. I spoke up and saw two more doctors, thank you very much. So I don't say anything anymore. And she tries to talk for me. And I go, This poor woman, this certain woman, found because she had this issue of blood, she became weak and anemic. She lost weight. Her eye sockets hollowed out. Her skin lost its supple texture. Her eyes had lost its glow. Her hair simply wilted. But more than all the physical changes that took place were the mental changes in her mind and her spirit. She went from bright to vibrant and outgoing to withdrawn and forlorn and hopeless. You know what I'm talking about. She is full of despair. I am not dead, but I often wish I were. Her despair affected everything about her. It afflicted the way that she dressed. It caused her to walk with head down, alone, isolated. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? It caused her to be unable to look anyone in the eye for the fear of discovery of her secret. Her association extended only to those who were sick. She was unable to draw much encouragement from people. Somewhere in this certain woman's life, she heard about a man. This man could heal. Maybe she's thinking, oh, not another healer. I don't have any money left. I've gone to all kinds of healers and nothing's happened. Nothing worked for me. Heard about a man that could heal, to save, to remove the stigma of sin from the life of people, to be a world changer. Who is this man? It was in the old days when Pentecost was not well accepted as it is today. Let me see the next picture, please. Let me see the next one. Yeah, back in those days. The place was Blossom Prairie, Texas. The family was of C.P. Kilgore, the father of James Kilgore. Some of you may not know who the Kilgores were, but they were one of the pioneers in this early stages of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the 19th century. James Kilgore, their son, established a great church in Houston, Texas. He's gone on to meet his reward, as of course his mother and dad had. But C.P. Kilgore had gotten permission to hold revival services in a schoolhouse there in Blossom Prairie, Texas. Temporary living quarters for the Kilgore family was a small one-room abandoned shack behind the schoolhouse. It had been used for a smokehouse at one time prior. It was quite dirty. Drippings from the former times it was a smokehouse. The Kilgores went to work trying to clean up this little shack that they was going to raise their family in for a while. They swept the floor, scrubbed it with soap. Brother Kilgore found an old iron bed and set it up in the shack. The children made pallets on the floor beside the bed. There was no closets for clothes to be hung on, so Brother Kilgore took nails and drove them into the wall studs of the shack, and they hung the clothes there. Yet they did not seem to mind because they were so involved with the work of the Lord. Finally, Brother Kilgore, preaching in the schoolhouse, and people prayed through and received the Holy Ghost in that community. In the fall of 1923, the Kilgores were able to move from the tiny one-room shack along with their five children to an old farmhouse that had been given to them to live in. It was abandoned. It too was dirty. It was shackled. They soon transformed it into a place to live. Kilgore and his family decided to go away for a month to work. He did, brother, as a crane operator to make additional money. As the days dragged by, the story goes, the supplies dwindled for the family, Sister Kilgore and the children who were there at the home by themselves. Mama Kilgore used every stick that she could find to burn for wood and try to stretch the meals. Yet several days before Brother Kilgore was due back home, there was only a little cornmeal left. She took the little bit of cornmeal and told her son, R.G., to take that tin bucket and go to the neighbors and see if he could borrow some milk. He returned with a tin pail almost full of milk, and so Mama Kilgore set to work to make a pan of cornbread using the last of the cornmeal. After it came out of the oven, she divided among the children, gave each of them a glass of milk to drink. I don't know if you've ever been there where you didn't have much going on for you in your life, and you had to use every trick in the book to stay upright, to means to make a way. I don't garner your sympathy, but I tell you, we have been, my wife and I, so broke, we had not two pennies to rub together. And I think you probably think it's pretty cheap, but it was pretty nice. I gave her a wonderful anniversary card. We realized it was our anniversary, so we went to the Hallmark card shop and pull out the best card that we could find. I gave her the card and she read it. She gave me the best card you could find and I read it. And when we read the card, we put them back in place because we had no money to buy them. We've all been there. I said, we've all been there. We've all come to the place where it just, where is faith? Where is God? R.G., this boy that went and got the milk, sat down to the table with the siblings, and he had a small piece of cornbread laying on his plate. That's all he had to eat, the glass of milk, and he took the cornbread and he broke it in half, laid one piece on the side of his plate. His mama said, RG, finish your cornbread. You need to stay healthy. RG glanced at his plate and then to mama. And he said, I'm saving it for Tip. Tip was his dog. Mama, I'm saving it for Tip. Mama said, no. Tip will have to catch himself a rabbit tonight. You eat the cornbread, RG. Mama's voice was firm, and RG picked up the cornbread and ate it. Story tells it as the tear trickled down his cheek. He labored to swallow each bite until his portion of the cornbread was gone. And then he says to Mama, Mama, may I be excused? RG gets up and goes outside with Tip on his heels. And Mama, she tells the girls to clean the table and wash the dishes. And she slips into the back bedroom and on her knees. Dad's gone longer than they thought he'd be gone. No food, no nothing. In this little bit of quivering faith like you and I, we experience. And she's praying her heart out. RG comes bounding through the door of the cabin. He announces, Tip got a rabbit. And then he said, I thought I heard a wagon coming down the road. But it was too dark. I couldn't see anything. I'm going to tell you, you may weep in the nighttime because of your little faith, but I'm here to tell you, the Word of God says there will come rejoicing in the morning time. They listened and they could hear Mama praying. But there was another sound too. It was louder and louder as they identified it. Creaking of leather and the sounds of hoofs of horses. And rumbling of the wagon, they discovered that there was more than one wagon. There was two wagons. Blanche, one of the daughters, ran in. Mama, Mama. Mama was in the middle of her praying and lost in prayer. Took that feeble faith. She has been almost to the floor. Mama, someone's coming. Mama took her apron and wiped the tears from her eyes and calmly walked the door. And when she opened it up, there was wagons, two of them, filled with potatoes and onions and hams and sides of bacon and syrup and yams and flour and cornmeal and lard and canned goods. And later that evening, they sat down to a meal that God provided to them out of this little faith. I'm here to tell someone this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing in your life, and how many cracks the devil's trying to break you into pieces, God is here this morning to put you together with your little meager faith. No matter how feeble that your faith may be right now this morning, there's an old song that goes like this. Standing on the promises of God that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Anybody here this morning standing with your little feeble faith on the promise of God? If you cry out to Him, He will answer you. If you ask Him, He'll make a way where there seemeth to be no way. Come on, somebody. I don't care how the wind is howling at your heels, how cold it feels as you're living in the world. Whether you're here this morning and you stumbled into church with no hope, the feeble faith brought you here. It's not what others think, it's what you possess. It's what you possess. Always stuck in my mind the Old Testament story of the prophet. Been a drought in the land. You come across this lady picking up sticks. What are you doing? I'm getting some sticks to build a fire. All I have left is a little meal in the barrel, a little oil in the cruise. You see, dear heart, it doesn't take a whole lot, just a little feeble faith. You don't have to be an F-18 Super Hornet flying in the church, declaring all that God can do, whatever. I like to watch crop dusters. They get down where the business is. They fly low, and then they zoom up. You ever see a crop duster? It takes a daring man or woman to fly one of those things. Fly so low. And then, Damon, I love it when they get to the end of the field. They go up. I like to see a child of God or a stranger that's struggling with their problems or the coldness of their soul. I love to see them. It seems like they're flying awful low. But then there is something of an updraft of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that can get a hold of your very soul. And all of a sudden you get lifted up. You climb up higher than you have ever been before. I'm so glad God allowed me to preach the crop dusters this morning. I asked my good friend yesterday. In fact, I asked both my good friends yesterday. So what do you think I need to preach about tomorrow? I was with him yesterday morning. I said, think you need to preach about Christmas or faith? And my friend told me, faith. Eddie, it don't take a whole lot. You just use what you got, son. Would you lift your hands up to the Lord? I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Wants to answer some prayers right now. Come on, talk to him a little bit right here. Listen, if he could answer Mama Kilgore's prayers on an old wooden floor, He'll answer your prayer as well. It doesn't take an F-18. It just takes a little crop dust or that little feeble faith. God, I don't know if you hear me or not. Oh, yes, He can. Yes, He can hear you. Yes, He can hear you. Yes, He can hear you. I don't know if you do this for me or not. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Ask Him. Just a little feeble faith. That's who I'm preaching to, a bunch of folks just like me. And sometimes I struggle. But I love the thrill of the updraft. When you sow your prayer down low to the ground. And you feel the uplift of the Holy. I felt it down in the prayer room this morning. I felt the updraft of the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, in that prayer room down there this morning. That's the joy. You can tell God and then feel Him lift you up.